Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor of Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. We've all messed up. We've built a wall of regret and shame that hurts our relationship with God and others. Easter is a reminder that there's a door that leads to freedom, freedom from regret and shame. Easter is a celebration that God made a way, a door, through which we connect with Him and experience life to the full. If you'd like to join us for services or learn more about us, check us out at pccwired.org. Christ is risen. Indeed, He is risen. The cross is bare. The tomb is empty. Yes, He's alive. Welcome to Pantano Christian Church. I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor. I'm just so glad that you've joined us today to celebrate Easter, the fact that Jesus is alive. You know, the way I would like to talk about Easter this morning is by using a door. Kind of will help us grasp, I think, the significance of Easter. You know, doors lead us to someplace. And when we go through doors, sometimes there are feelings or emotions associated with those doors that we go through. Sometimes we have a sense of anticipation. We are looking forward to meeting the person that's there. Maybe somebody that we haven't seen for a while, or we're excited as we go through the doors of McHale Center because Coach Miller's going to give us a winning team, you know, you know, or a movie or something. You know, we go through this door and we're excited about what's going to happen. And sometimes there's a little bit of apprehension or anxiety or even fear as we go through a door. A number of years ago, our daughter had three grand mal seizures. And after they did the testing, we were invited to the doctor's office as he would explain to us. And I can remember standing outside that door. I can remember the anxiety, the fear, the uncertainty. And I remember as I walked through that door, the first thing that caught my attention in his office was, you know, they've got that glass there that's lighted and the x-rays are on it, and I saw the x-ray of her brain and I saw this big white spot. Didn't know what it meant. I wondered if that meant she had something that was inoperable. The good news was that actually it was something that was they were able to take care of with surgery. But boy, the anxiety going through that door. Sometimes doors are very familiar. We don't think much about them, because we're familiar with what's on the other side. But that's the point. It's all about what's on the other side of that door. Some of you came through, obviously, the doors to come into this church building today, and some of you are excited because you're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. You are excited to see other folks. Some of you were less than excited because maybe somebody forced you to come. Or you weren't quite sure what to expect when you got here. This door represents for us Easter. You see, God, long ago, 2,000 years ago, came through a proverbial door into our world. God came into our world in the form of a man. His name is Jesus. Jesus came to show us who God is. And to direct us and lead us in life. Actually, what Jesus does is He leads us through a series of doors through our lives. With each door, we begin to experience life more and more to the full. When Jesus was here on earth, He was, the way I best describe Him is He was unconventional. Jesus often spoke in ways that were so counterintuitive. He constantly was surprising the people of His day. In good ways and sometimes maybe in not so good ways, because people weren't ready for some of the things that Jesus said. The way He lived was amazing. And because He was so unusual, so unconventional, He stirred up a lot of controversy. He got the religious establishment all upset, and the Roman government was upset, and together the religious establishment and the Roman government conspired together to kill Him. They killed Him on a cross. And after He was crucified, His followers, His believers, took him and they had to borrow a grave. The grave was actually a cave. They had to quickly prepare his body because of the holiday, the Jewish feast that was happening. They put him in the grave, the cave, and they rolled the stone over. And that's where we pick up the story. A couple of the women who had begun to prepare Jesus' body went back to finish what they had begun. They went back to the cave, and boy, were they surprised when they got there. We find in the last chapter of Matthew, Matthew's the first book of the New Testament books. It's the first story of Jesus as told through the eyes of Matthew. And in this very last chapter, we find out what the women encounter, starting in verse 5. By the way, the Bibles that are in front of you, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that. We'd love for you to have that. Nobody will accuse you of stealing. You're welcome to take that with you. Verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Jesus is alive. Death could not hold him. The tomb is empty. And Jesus came back from the dead, not just for some historical spectacular experience. He came back from the dead because not only is he alive today, but he wants to show us how we can live life to the full. It's God's desire, and that's why he sent Jesus. That's why he resurrected Jesus, that we would experience how to really live life. The challenge is that most of us wouldn't say that we're really alive. Oh, we're living. We go through an existence, but few of us would say we're really alive. Few of us can point to people where we say, boy, that's a person who's fully alive. And yet that's exactly what God wants us to experience. I love this quote by Howard Thurman. He says, "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive." Isn't that cool? Ask what makes you come alive, because what the world needs is people who've come alive. That's what the world needs, is people like you and I who are so alive because we've experienced the fully alive life that Jesus wants to lead us into. So what blocks us from experiencing being fully alive? Experiencing life to the full. What gets in the way? I think we do this thing, we build walls. We build walls between ourselves and God. We cut ourselves off from the very one who can give us passion and meaning and purpose. We create walls that I call the walls of regret. The wall behind represents that. Over our lifetimes, we do things that we regret. We do things we wish we hadn't done. We do things that we're ashamed of. And sometimes our walls of regret are things we didn't do that we wish we would have done that would have really given life to us. And these are things that we add to our wall over life. Brick by brick, we add them. Maybe it's brokenness. Maybe it's the broken relationships. Maybe it's misplaced priorities. We spent so much time with our work or some hobby or some activity that we neglected those that we loved and put another brick of regret for having misplaced those priorities. Sometimes it's the brick of addiction that just wreaks havoc in our life, or sometimes it's the brick of just anger and the hurtful things that we've said to others. Sometimes it's the brick of offense. We've been offended by somebody. Somebody's hurt us. And we've chose to live in this place of unforgiveness, and that unforgiveness over time becomes a place of bitterness. Brick upon brick. We create this wall that's just covered with the graffiti of our mistakes, of our regrets, of our flaws, of our shame, and of our guilt. Every one of us has a wall. It looks different. It's maybe got different heights and different widths. It's got different things graffitied across it, but each and every one of us have those walls. And as we look at that wall of regrets, it robs us of life to the full like God desires. But God's provided a way through that wall. That wall has a door. That door is Jesus. And the way that we deal with this wall is that we move through the door of forgiveness that Jesus offers us. And this idea of God's forgiveness through Jesus is so well communicated by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote a number of books in the New Testament. He was a follower of Jesus, an apostle. And I want to read from you from the Message translation from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This translation says it so well. Paul writes, "When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross." Wow. Paul reminds us that when Jesus died on the cross, what God did through His sacrifice was erase this wall. This wall no longer is an attention to God. He cleaned it. You know, just like the city teams that go out and, you know, do the graffiti abatement, you know, and they clean the walls. God cleaned that wall. He doesn't hold anything against us. All our sins are forgiven. He lets us know that there are no barriers between us and Him. So we don't have to be stuck in our old sin-dead life. We can choose to go through the door. The door is Jesus. But for many of us, this wall continues to be a challenge for us. You know, there's a number of options of how we look at this wall, how we deal with the wall. The most common response to this wall, besides denial, which some of us try for a while, the most common response is a religious response. Those of you who have been a part of Pantano for a while know I'm not really big on religion. I really believe that Jesus came to free us from the oppressiveness of religion. You see, the religious response to this wall is, man, I don't like what I see, and I'm going to tear that wall down brick by brick. And here's what we do. In a religious system, it's a bunch of things we should do and things we shouldn't do. Work really hard at doing enough good things and work really hard at stopping the bad things, and you'll begin to see this wall come down. That's what we're promised. The problem is none of us are good enough. Oh yeah, once in a while we do something really good and we take a brick down. Maybe we do another good thing, we take another brick down, and then we mess up. We put another brick back on. The wall never really goes away. And what happens is we keep looking at that wall, and that wall itself accuses us and stands against us and reminds us of how bad we are. One of the ways that we can choose is to try to remove the wall ourselves. But very few of us succeed. What God offers us is a door through the wall. The door is Jesus. We simply open the door and walk through it to accept and receive His grace, His mercy, His absolute forgiveness. And enter into a relationship. It's not about religion, it's about relationship with God through Jesus. And that's our hope. That's our hope this Easter. That's our hope every day of our lives. Now this wall, as I mentioned earlier, also represents our broken relationships. We've all been hurt by people. We will be hurt by people. People have disappointed us. They've turned against us. They've rejected us. They've even betrayed us. Every one of us has stories about all of those things that have happened in our life. And for many of us, it began early. Maybe it was a parent or a teacher or a coach who just let us know that we didn't have what it takes. Sometimes we just felt disadvantaged. We didn't have enough money. We didn't have the right kind of clothes. We didn't have the right smarts, the right looks. We didn't have athletic ability. We didn't have what others thought we should have, and we felt the rejection. Maybe we were passed over for a promotion, one that we deserved, or we experienced this place where people haven't appreciated us for who we are and what we've done. We've all experienced those hurts and those difficulties. And sometimes we lash out in anger, and sometimes we just choose, you know what I'm going to do is I'm just going to use this wall that's there, and I'm just going to hide from people. I'm going to let that wall be a barrier between me and others, and so I won't be hurt anymore, except that in and of itself is another kind of hurt. We've all experienced that. The door of forgiveness, which we've already talked about, is an incredible place because it can lead us to other doors. If we truly can experience God's forgiveness, that means that God is for us. He's not against us. He's not out to make our lives worse and difficult. He is for us. And He is so for us that He says, I've forgiven all your sin. I want you to know that my love has no boundaries, no end. I will love you unconditionally. I'm there for you and with you. I'm not holding all that stuff you've done against you. It's gone. And when we really get that, that helps us go through another door, a door of reconciliation, a door where we can take that incredible grace and forgiveness and the fact that God is so for us, we are secure in that, that we can actually then go and begin to build bridges to those who've hurt us, to build bridges in those relationships that have been broken. We have something inside us that we can actually give to build those bridges. I want you to see and hear a story of a woman who really gets this. She so got in touch with God's grace and forgiveness that she was able to offer forgiveness and reconcile with someone who had hurt her deeply. Maybe one of the most painful things any human being can experience. I want you to watch this and see this.
Brian was my 22-year-old son who was away at college. Brian was found on a couch with his guitar, and they had just assumed that maybe he had, through the depression of his father leaving, because Brian took that very, very hard, that maybe he had taken drugs or something. As a mother, I knew that that wasn't true because my son had a relationship with God. He had been baptized in 2000. On October the 4th, I got a telephone call from the district attorney telling me that two men had been arrested in Brian's death for killing him. One of the young men who had been on a parole violation when Brian was killed, they had settled with another county his charges, and he was being extradited to the county where Brian was killed and would stand trial the next week, which was the 9th of October. And could I come and make a statement? And then I prayed to God, just help me here because I don't know what to do. Well, I met in the district attorney's office, and he asked me if I had my statement, and I said, actually, I do. I have a copy of it here. And she said, may I see it? And so he read the letter, and he excused himself and came back. And he said, we're going to take you into the courtroom. And so they took me into the courtroom, and they brought Jeremy into the box. And he's the young man that is on trial for the death of my son. Then the judge said, Ms. McDonough, now is your time to speak. And so he brought me up to the front of the court, and then he started telling me, now, Ms. McDonough, this is a court of law, and we will not have any shouting or cussing or or any kind of anger directed at the young man, and you know, you must speak in a dignified tone, and you may have the floor when you're ready. And I just picked myself back up and I said, you know, I don't know what you were thinking on April the 13th when Brian died, and I'm not really sure that it even matters now. But what does matter is what you're thinking now. And so I just want you to know that I forgive you. And I do it selfishly because I see God standing over there with his hand on your shoulder, pleading with me to forgive you. I just think that if you have an opportunity to reach your hand out and grab somebody and say, come over to this side and experience love, then that's what you should do. And I would spend my 30 days just reassuring Jeremy that life can be so good, and to be this incredible young man that he can be.
If you want to hear the fuller story, it's available on our website. Here's a woman who gets it. She'd walk through the door of forgiveness so that she could walk through the door of reconciliation. And God gives us those doors to walk through. God knows that if we're going to live life well, if we're going to live life fully, if we're going to be fully alive, that really is about great relationships. And he wants to lead us to that place where we can develop and maintain really great relationships. There's one more aspect to this door, and to this wall, excuse me. It's a wall of death. We don't like to talk about death. A lot of us, especially those of us who are younger, we sort of think we're bulletproof, you know, it's never going to happen. A couple times in my life when I've done some dangerous things, I've said, if I die, you know, as I was getting ready to jump out of an airplane with a parachute on my back. You know, that's a funny statement. If I die, well, maybe it won't be today, but it's really when I die. We're all going to die physically. And that causes us to reflect. It ought to. You know, we can try to deny it as long as we can, but it's inevitable. One of the things that death causes us to do is think about this life. What's this life really for? You know, it's a short life. The older I get, the shorter it gets. A lot of suffering, a lot of frustration. What's it all for? And you know, sometimes the awareness of death causes us to just want to pull back and be safe. We don't want to do anything that might risk life itself. You know, when we lived in Ukraine, but when we went there, it was the Soviet Union. We went on Soviet visas. And while we were there, the Republic of Ukraine declared independence. And we got to experience this amazing thing. But before we went, our family, friends, even our church, they were really concerned about us going. They thought it was too dangerous, especially taking our two small children. The healthcare is inadequate, and everything is unstable, and you know, it's just, you know, you could risk too much doing this. I remember we had packed all of our stuff, we were ready to go, and we were waiting for our ride to the airport, and had about an hour left, and I wrote out a letter. And in that letter I said, please don't be afraid for us, and if something happens to us, don't mourn our loss, because we're on an adventure that God is leading us into. You see, when we are confident that death is not the end, when we are confident that life goes on forever because of the door of forgiveness, then all of a sudden we're no longer afraid to really live. I am so glad that I went to Ukraine with all of its dangers. I have some of the best friendships that one could ever ask for with some Ukrainians that continue to this day. I saw God work in miraculous ways, powerful ways, changing lives, changing families, changing communities. And I got to learn a language while I was at it. I don't regret that at all. It was worth any risk. And this life, God wants us to make a difference in this life, but it's not only just for this life. Whatever we do in this life has eternal consequences because we have this confidence, this belief that life never ends. You know, there's a third door. It's the door of Jesus also. It's a door that takes us through this wall of death to a life that never ends. And that's what Easter is all about. I want you to hear what Jesus said. There was an incident in his life. It's found in John chapter 11. John was very close to this one family, and the man in the family's name was Lazarus. And he had a couple sisters, Mary and Martha. And word got to Jesus that Lazarus was dying. And before Jesus got there, Lazarus actually died. And so when he finally gets there, he has a conversation with Lazarus' sister. Her name is Martha. And Jesus says, when he meets her, says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha hears that as, yes, someday in the future there will be this general resurrection of all the bodies. That's what she's thinking. But Jesus says this in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is already pointing to something that's going to happen soon. That he will die, but he will resurrect and be alive. Jesus said, "He who believes in me will live. And even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world." That's what Easter's all about. Even though Lazarus died, Jesus brought him back from the dead as a way to point to us and direct us the fact that soon he would die and God would raise him from the dead. And just as you and I will physically die, if we've gone through the door of forgiveness, if we've experienced that relationship with Jesus, we have the confidence that we too will live forever. An incredible, incredible life that doesn't end because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is alive. And he is so alive, he is so real, that he makes a difference in our lives. He helps us to live this life alive, fully alive. What happened Easter 2,000 years ago is an invitation for us to live the Easter life day in, day out, fully alive with Jesus. We end our messages with "so what?" So what are some ways that we can do something, we can practically apply what we've heard? And the first thing I want to ask you to consider, is really figuring out who Jesus is. I want you to consider the Jesus door that opens our lives to so many other experiences. Jesus is incredible. You know, I'm not always excited about what the church does in the world. I'm not excited about religion, but I am so excited about Jesus. Wherever I go, no matter where in the world I'm at, I am thrilled to talk about Jesus because Jesus leads us into a risky, adventurous, exciting life. It is exciting and it is dangerous to follow Jesus. He's incredible. And what I want to ask you to do, if you don't know this Jesus, is I want you to consider him. Figure out how he lived his life. It's incredible. Like nobody you will ever read about. And look at the life he invites us to live. An incredible life. I just want to encourage you to consider Jesus. who will lead you to life as you've never known it. An incredible promise, an incredible joy, an incredible way to live. Maybe you have some questions about what that means. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to let Him truly influence us in that way? And myself and some others will be at the Connecting Place. The Connecting Place is just out these back doors. Across the breezeway, there's another building there. You'll see a sign on the door, Connecting Place, and we'd be glad to talk with you and maybe talk about some of the next steps that you could consider as you consider the Jesus door. And then also, next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we'll have a class called Adventure Now. It's a 5-week class which just walks you through what does it really mean to follow Jesus and join this adventure with Him. And that'll be starting next week. Town Hall is also just right across the breezeway there. Next week, we're going to start a new teaching series called One Month to Live. And here's what we're going to do in that series. We're basically going to ask a question. If you found out you had 30 days to live, 1 month, how would you live your life? Doctor said you have some kind of disease, you've got about 30 days. Wouldn't you look at your life differently? Wouldn't you think about what you do and what you don't want to do? Would the weeds in the yard matter anymore? And after yesterday's rain, they're coming. The weeds wouldn't matter. What would matter is your relationships. You would think through what's really important and just skip the things that aren't important. It would focus you. It would direct you. You would be truly alive as you've never been alive before. And what we're going to do in this series is Jesus gives us some incredible principles about how we can truly experience life to its fullest. And what I'm going to do, and I'll explain this all in detail next week, is I'm going to challenge all of us to join the 30-day challenge to a no-regrets life. How could we live our lives in such a way that we wouldn't be adding bricks to this wall of regret, but rather we'd be living life fully and completely? We're going to talk through each week about how we go about doing that and learning from Jesus about how to do that. In addition to what we're going to do here on the weekends is we're going to have life groups that are going to also be doing this. If you have a life group right now, you're a part of a small group that meets together, we've got some materials that you can follow up each week from the message. There's a video teaching with some workbooks so you can have some great discussions and be very personal with that 30-day challenge. So if you're here as a life group or life group leader, there's a table in the back and you can sign up to get those materials so that you can join us. Maybe you're not a part of a life group. Maybe you haven't been a part of a small group. Maybe you're new here. What we're going to do is in our group that's called 222, it meets right here in Coop Court. Every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, there's childcare. They're going to do the same thing. They'll watch the video teaching and then around tables discuss how we apply that to our lives. And then also one of those same groups will be on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock in Town Hall 6 as well. So as you go out today, there's our ushers have some cards. If you can't remember all that detail I just gave you, you can get one of the cards. We'll tell you about all the things that are coming up. You can also use those cards to invite others to come and join you to experience this new series. We come to our time of communion. We do this every week. If you're new here, here's how we do it. The communion servers in just a moment will pass the communion trays, take the piece of bread and take the cup and pass the tray on. But here's what we do. As we hold that piece of bread and we hold that cup, it helps us remember. The piece of bread represents the body of Jesus that was put on the cross. The cup is a symbol of His blood that was shed for us. And we remember the death of Jesus. We remember how God bought our forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus. We remember that all of our sins are forgiven. And we celebrate the relationship that we have, that we can walk through the door of forgiveness. The other thing that we do at our time of communion is it's a time to recommit to the Lord. You know, life happens. We get into routines, we get into ruts. all of a sudden another week has passed, and sometimes we realize I really haven't been following Jesus well. I haven't been living life to the fullest. And at communion, it's a time to first remember His sacrifice, but it's also a time to recommit to following Him well. I'd also encourage you during communion to make a commitment that you want to join the 30-day challenge to live a no-regrets life. That you're willing to really look at life through the teachings and the example of Jesus. After that, our service will pass an offering bag. If you're visiting with us, please don't feel any obligation to give. We're just glad that you're here as our guest. The reason we give is because for us, it's a way to express our gratitude to God. We've just taken communion, we remembered His sacrifice, and it's a way for us to say, we are so grateful. And this is our gift to You, God. We take those gifts and we use them to bless our city, we use them to bless people all around the world. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that You came through that door into our world. That You've offered us a door, the door of forgiveness, a door that leads to reconciliation, and a door that leads to everlasting life. God, we are so thankful and grateful that You sent Your Son Jesus to give us those incredible opportunities that we can live life to the full. We are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.